on much of the world. If you are a parent or grandparent, the word for you today is arise, cry out in the night, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your children. Powerful story. My focus there isn't on that they became ministers. My focus is an ordinary man named George McCluskey. And so here we are beginning 10 days of fasting and prayer. And I'm hoping that every heart in the room today and in our congregation sincerely devotes their hearts to prayer. Some might be asking, well, what's the purpose of prayer? And each year, sometimes we pick a theme, sometimes we target a certain area, and other times in years I've just said, hey, just let the Lord move upon your heart and your hour and pray for what God places upon your heart. This year, keep these three things in mind. They won't be the only thing you focus on, but we're coming into a time of prayer and fasting. Number one is, and maybe this is personal for me, is a personal revival, where I take the time seeking the Lord, desiring more of God's Spirit in my life, more obedience in my life as I lead this congregation. See, I'm fully convinced that over the years as I've pastored and in my younger years, I would focus a lot on the congregation. Obviously, you want your people growing in Christ. But I found sometimes I could get disappointed in that. For if I'm focused on your growth and you're not growing, what does that do to my heart? The only control I have in my life is my yieldedness and surrender to God. And so if I desire and I focus on my life as a follower of Christ and as a minister of the gospel, I can't lose. I can if I say no to God, but if I surrender and yield to God on a daily basis, I can be a pretty happy camper. Because there's nothing better than to be devoted to God, allowing the Spirit to work in our life and walk daily with the Lord, receiving the joy and the peace of God in our lives. But I've only got control over one person's decision, and that mine. That's mine. So years ago, I let God deal with Wanda and Claus in their walk with God, and he's doing a good job, as I noticed. So I pray for other people, but my main focus as I go into this fasting and prayer, these 10 days, is Lord, change me. Get me to the place you want me to be. And mainly he does that in dealing with our hearts. So just a thought. You might want to write that down for yourself. And number one, personal revival in your own heart. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Secondly is this one, a greater love for his body. That's what I do love you, Mary. I do love you, Aaron, but there's more capacity, there's more love of God that I can receive into my heart for the congregation. And as I pray that, can you imagine that spreading around our congregation as each one begins to look upon their neighbor, the one in the pew, and begins to pray for them and their family and what it does in our hearts as we begin to pray for one another. What miracles God can do in our lives. As we bond together as a congregation and we become the witness in our community that Christ desires us to be. And number three is a greater increase in my heart for lost souls. First family members and then community members. God has placed us in this community for this season for his purposes. And his purpose is that all the lost give their lives to Christ. That's his passion. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And he's left you and I down here on earth to minister to people, to be lights shining for him. So there's three purposes of a fast. Now I want us to Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel's an Old Testament prophet, and I just want to focus on him for a few moments. Daniel 6, 10. Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened, with his window open towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Story of Daniel's found in his book, Major Prophet, 10 chapters. And the first chapter in Daniel, it begins, Daniel's a young man. He's in Jerusalem. The Babylonians come and they conquer Israel and they take people from Israel and they take them into captivity to Babylon. It ends up for 70 years. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're four young men, and they're chosen to be trained by the king so that they serve in the king of Nebuchadnezzar in his palace. So these four guys, amongst a lot of guys, brought in to serve the king. They go into 3 years training. And as soon as Daniel gets there, the king's servant, he's to set these guys up and train them. And part of their training, the first thing they do is their diet. And they're all welcome to eat off the king's table. But Daniel, not wanting to defile himself and eat foods that weren't kosher, he takes the servant aside and he says, "Hey, can we cut a deal?" He says, "I don't want to defile myself and I want to serve God. So can we just take," what does he ask for? "Vegetables and water." And so he goes on this fast. The servant of the king, he says, whoa, I could get in hot water. If after 10 days you guys are looking weak and sick and you're not looking like the rest of the guys that are eating off the king's table, the king will probably take my head, he says. Daniel says, "Can we do a trial?" 10 days, the servant says, okay. And after 10 days, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are looking better than them all. And so the king's servant said, "Hey, no problem. You don't have to touch the king's food. You're on your own." Point made, Daniel, in his service unto God, dealt with the food issue first. He set aside what he could have had for the purpose of seeking his Lord and walking in the ways of his God. When you get to the end of Daniel in chapter 10, there's 12 chapters, but in chapter 10, Daniel goes on a 21-day fast. Partial fast, it's called. He didn't just only go on water like our Lord Jesus Christ, but he went on a partial fast. And his spirit was troubled, and he went before the Lord, and for 21 days he fasted and prayed. And it's interesting, in chapter 10 of Daniel, when he started to pray, there was a war that broke out in heaven. And when the angel finally appears to him 21 days later, he has a vision, and the angel comes down, and he said, "The day, Daniel, you set your heart to pray and seek the Lord was the day the answer came. But in the heavenlies, when we pray and fast, a war breaks out." And that angel was prevented in the heavenlies from coming down and bringing that answer to prayer. But God immediately dispatched that angel when Daniel hit his knees and began to pray. But there was a time of waiting and perseverance. But he pressed on and he persevered, and finally the answer came. Reminds me of this morning as we worship God, as we just take a half an hour and sing praise unto his name. There's a lot of battle going on in the heavenlies. We can't see it, but it takes place. One of my habits of prayer is before our services, God would send his ministering angels. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Spirit sent to serve those who are inheriting salvation. And so before we start a service, I pray the Lord would send his ministering angels, his warring angels, around this place that we could have freedom in Christ to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in between those, we're back to Daniel chapter 6. Oh, wow, she's quick, eh? Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. So in the middle of these years that Daniel's there, He sets his heart to pray, as always, three times a day. But right in the middle of that, Daniel is one of the top three aides to the king. He's one of the big three. And Daniel is so good and favored on his job that the other two and many others, they get jealous of Daniel's position. He's the wisest man in the land. The king turns to Daniel when there's problems. He's looking to Daniel because the anointing of the Lord is all upon Daniel's life. And they get a little jealous, so they set Daniel up. They go to the king and they say, "Hey, king, let's set a decree for 30 days. Let's put the decree out that nobody can pray to any god but you." And the king, we're into King Darius now. He served King Nebuchadnezzar. Now he's into King Darius that Daniel is now serving under. And Darius loves Daniel. And for some reason, he loses his head. Great idea, and he signs the decree. The decree goes out throughout the land, and they keep an eye on Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, what did he do? Feared for his job, went into hiding, quit praying? No. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, just giving thanks to his God, just as he had before. Prioritized God. He was serving God come what may. And so when they found that out, they went back to King Darius, and King Darius goes, uh-oh, because he thought of his friend Daniel. They said, hey, this Daniel, he's not listening to the king. He's breaking the rules. And his punishment was this, to be thrown into the lion's den. And King Darius was distraught. That night he fasted and took no entertainment. And he couldn't sleep all night because of his heart towards Daniel, knowing that Daniel in the lion's den didn't stand a chance. But he got up in the morning, he ran to the den. Daniel, was your God able to save you? And Daniel says, the Lord my God sent his angel to shut the mouth of the lion. My point this morning, three times a day, Daniel set aside for prayer. Three times a day. Anybody here have got a busy schedule? Just think of Daniel. Think of Daniel, right-hand man to the king. Can you imagine the responsibilities that Daniel had? I mean, you want to talk about a swamped life. Wow. You know, sometimes I read about one of the presidents, and when you sign up and you're going to be an aide to the president, you say goodbye to 4 years, basically, of your life because you're on call 24/7. Well, this guy was the right-hand man to the president, to the king. Can you imagine how busy? And the scripture clearly says, three times a day, he set aside time to seek his God in prayer. Anybody here maybe set aside an hour in the next 10 days? Maybe an hour a day? Do you think it's possible? Ask the Lord, what's he putting on your heart? But Daniel served his God through fasting and prayer. And wow, what a awesome testimony Daniel's life is to the body of Christ. So, let's move on. Four quick points concerning Jesus and some of the encouragement, some of the promises he gave us if we would set aside time to pray. Matthew 6:6. Four promises. Matthew 6:6. I see somebody brought in a lot of bottles of water or cups of water here a bit. It's more than me thirsty this morning. Maybe it's the air or something, but whoa. Oh, wow. How high is the water, Mama? I think we're going to do it. Yeah, it's looking. Somebody's praying out there. Fill the water tank. Okay, three quick points concerning Jesus' promises concerning and instruction concerning prayer. Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Which word would you grab out of that group of words? Most of you would probably say reward. Yes. Where there's always needs to be a buy-in for the North American Christian. What's in it for me? So, God says he's going to reward you. And in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 18, Jesus talks about when you give. He starts with when you give. Then he goes to when you pray and when you fast. Three in a row. He expects us to do that. Normal Christian life, giving, praying, and fasting. And so in verse 6 here, he zeroes in and he talks about prayer. When you pray, go into your room, close the door. See, in all three of those things, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were doing giving, praying, and fasting, but it was all to be seen by men. And God says, you want to do that? Go your own way. That's your reward. Somebody patting you on the back. That's it. But God says, close the door, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What are the rewards that God could give us? Answer to prayers. Obviously, that's why we're going into prayer. We're seeking an answer. But I want to narrow it down, and I want to, for us, there's going to be your own needs, your family needs that you're taking before the Lord. But I want you to prioritize the King and His kingdom first. Encouragement, when you start your prayer, you take your time of prayer, if it's an hour, begin with thanksgiving. Begin with thanksgiving. Paul's got exhortations in the New Testament about giving. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Devote yourself to prayer, giving thanks to God always. Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so when you come into that hour of prayer, first priority, thanking God. Even before you get to confessing your sins clause, you know, you want to make sure thankfulness first. Warming the heart up to God, just giving Him thanks for who He is and all that He has done and continues to do for us. And it does something for our hearts. And so begin with thanksgiving, but we close the door. And then back to the purposes. We want rewards in prayer. Wow. Does anybody here want to be more passionate for Christ? Anybody at all? Shouldn't that be number one priority in all of our lives? I know sometimes it's not, but God said first and greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so as we take this time in prayer and fasting, that can be number one desire. And when God answers that prayer, He rewards you. How He does that transforms our heart. Begins to work in our heart. And when our heart is passionate and filled with love and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, wow, and we get squeezed, oh man, is the world ever blessed. And His kingdom is blessed, and He receives praise, honor, and glory. How about the love for the body of Christ? Number two, love God, love people. I read this week, that one professor was teaching his class, and he says, you know, the Christian body, most of them are like a bag of marbles. You know, you shake the marbles and it's clang, clang, clang. And he said, really, we should be like a bag of grapes. Squish, squash, and the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the vine passes on to one another. Linda, didn't you find that very deep? Like a bag of marbles, kind. And I'm not saying I really, you know, this congregation is growing so much in loving and caring people. But we can go deeper, we can go farther with God as we allow Him the Spirit more of our hearts. And that always, there's always a measuring stick. You know, we say we love God. Well, God says, show me by loving people, and we begin with His body. This is the body of Christ, and we're called to love His body. And number three is passion for souls. A reward. Wow. And all I'm asking for is more passion for lost people. More concern for them. Not a list of how to do this and an instruction on how to this, whatever, you know. But more just beginning in the heart. That heartbeat would be immediately a love for people that don't know Christ. A compassion for them. I read the news. I don't read it very often. But once in a while, I flick on there, what's happening? I think about 3 days ago, I just about got sick. Sick for this. Sick for thinking people are going through this life without Christ. I thought, my goodness, I don't know how they walk day by day. The Lord is there. He loves us. He loves them. And I just got overwhelmed. It should cause us, point us to prayer. That God would melt the hearts and open the eyes of the unbeliever. So there's Matthew 6:6. Let's go to Matthew 7:8, I believe. Matthew 7:8. So there's going to be rewards. God says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We move on to the next chapter, chapter 7, all part of the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Him who seeks finds, I guess. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Wow. Okay, I'm going to put a little twist on this one. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. When I was thinking about this verse this week, I thought, there's effort in prayer. And I had a funny illustration that came into my mind, and I thought about a story when I was a young kid, 10, 11, 12 years old, and I used to have a paper route. And I used to go bang on people's doors, and I'd cut their grass in the summer. And I'd shovel their walks in the winter. I was a real hustler, you might say. A salesman, young kid. There was road construction a mile or two from our house, and we took my dad's cooler, and my brother and I went down to the confectionery store, and we bought a load of pop and some ice, and we hiked it out there about a mile, and we sat by the side of the road. And as the truckers would come by, two pops for, I think, maybe 25 cents. Made maybe 10 cents on the deal. But we were always doing that. And so here's my point. If somebody planted a seed in my heart when I was a young kid that whatever you put into something, you'll get out. And so I began to take that and ask, seek, and knock. And I'd go knock on people's doors. I had to set it. I don't think I had much pride then, but because I was really into it. But bang, bang, bang on doors. Hey, Mrs. Brown, can I cut your grass? And I would even do this. And they'd say, how much? And I'd say, whatever you feel it's worth. And honestly, you got more, you know, a 10-year-old kid with a nice smile. You got more doing it that way than you did, you know, 50 cents or whatever. And so all I'm trying to say is ask, seek, and knock. It applies to the kingdom of God. It applies to our life. But we've got to set those things aside. And we've got to put some effort into it. We really do. And one thing I think about our society nowadays in North America, we love fast food. We love fast. We don't like to wait. And we're getting so used to that. Well, prayer and fasting is waiting upon God. And sometimes it's hurt. Sometimes you're actually going to get hungry. And you want to focus that hunger and turn it on to or look to the Lord, not be thinking about hunger all the time. But anyways, ask, seek, and knock. Often I've read the book of Joshua, and in Deuteronomy and Numbers, God's always saying, I'm going to give you this land. They're in captivity in Israel. They get set free. They're 40 years wandering in the desert, and God's continually telling them the promised land, I'm going to give you that land. You haven't done a thing there. I'm going to give you that land. And yet, then you follow the story in Joshua, and they cross the River Jordan, and Joshua's their leader, and they go to take Jericho. And the plan of battle is this: march around the city. Keep your mouth shut. Don't talk to one another. March around the city. Go home and rest. 7 days they do that. And the seventh day, they go around seven times. Bang! God knocks the walls down. He does his part. And what do they have to do? They got to go to war. And not only that, when they conquered Jericho, they took city after city, but they had to do the battling. And yet God says, I'll give you the land. And God kept his part and he gave them a land, but they had to pick up a sword and a shield and they had to go battle. And it's like that for you and I as we pray and seek the Lord. It's a battle. It's war. We've got to give of ourselves, and it's not like going on a vacation. Oh, yeah, I'm going to put my boots up and rest and say a few prayers. No, it's going to be some warfare. And some of those times you're going to spend an hour and you're going to say, wow, I wish I had started this early. That was so awesome. And then the next day you're going to go back in and you're going to say, bang, my prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down. It's all part of prayer and fasting, seeking the Lord. Amen, Janice? Okay, let's begin to wind her down here. Matthew 7 to 8, and then we move on to Mark 11, 24 and 25. Mark 11, 24, 25. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. I was just going to put that verse up and leave the next one, but it's there, so we'll read it. And when I gave away the punchline, Sarah, please put it up. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. As I meditated upon the verse, I was going to go with verse 24, and I must have been tainted years ago, but the phrase comes to my mind, when it deals with Mark 11:24, blab it and grab it. Because sometimes, especially with new Christians, when they read this verse 24, man, believe you receive it. Man, I've got it, yes. And begin to blab it and grab it without thought and meditation of what is the plan and the will of the Lord. God, is this your prayer? Is this your heart's desire that I'm seeking your face for? And as I meditated upon that, I ended up reading verse 25. And guys, we can't get around this. This is so important. Lord's teaching on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 7 that we just talked about, he lays out his prayer, and at the end of it, he talks about forgiveness. And then in Mark's gospel, same thing. He's moving along this line, and then he says, oh, by the way, guys, as you get into this prayer thing, keep this in mind, that you forgive your brother from the heart. Wow. And then I forget what chapter it is in Matthew's gospel in Mark about the servant that, two servants, one guy went to the king, and he owed him a lot of money, and the king, he asked, oh, please be merciful to me. He was going to have to go to jail to pay his debt. And he pleaded before the guy that he owed money, the king. He says, oh, please. And the king had mercy. And then that servant went out down the street, and he bumped into a guy that owed him $5. He owed 500. Owed $5. And the fellow servant said to him, oh, man, I'll pay you, but I just haven't got the cash now. Please, please. And the guy said, straight to jail. No forgiveness. No, didn't cancel his debt. Threw him in prison. And then God comes to us. He says, Al, forgive your brother. Why, Lord? Because I've forgiven you. And just as God has forgiven you in Christ, we're to pass that on. That forgiveness of God is to flow through our life to our brothers and sisters. Amen? It says do it. Well, Al, you don't know my story. I don't know your story, but God does. And he's going to tell you the same thing. He's going to say, look at the sacrifice I did for you. And all I'm asking is to forgive your brother. And really, that forgiveness is a blessing to our hearts. We don't know what that person involved. We don't know what's going to happen with them. We don't know if God's going to let them scot-free off or whatever. It's not our business. We leave those to God. But God just says for us, we're accountable for our decisions and our actions. And he says, forgive them. Let them go. Cancel the debt. So, part of our prayer, right after you're finished thanking God, Wanda, maybe allow God to search. Maybe there's somebody in all of our lives that we're having a difficulty in that area. Believe God. Hold him to his promise. Lord, you said, if I believe, I'll receive. And Lord, I'm believing that you're going to transform this heart and you're going to fill my heart with forgiveness for so-and-so or many, if that's your situation. So that's number three. Number four is this. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Oh, we've got a bingo here. We're good. I don't know why that sped up like that, but we're getting, that's right. It's a little colder. Prayers. Okay, Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. We should always pray and not give up. Persistence in prayer. The story goes on. It was about the unjust judge. And this widow would come to the unjust judge and plead with him and beg with him every day. Bang, 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 knock on his door. And finally this judge said to himself, I don't fear God or man. But because this persistent widow is banging on my door, I'm going to give her justice. Persistence. And the unjust judge, you know, he breaks down because of the woman's persistence, just asking, seeking, and knocking. And then Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father? How much more will your heavenly Father? He's not like the unjust judge. He will speedily come to your assistance and aid. And there's our part again. Our part is to keep being persistent, not taking no for an answer. And I close with this verse, Matthew 26, 36 to 41, a challenge to our hearts. Jesus has lived 3 years, he's ministered for 3 years. The night that he's betrayed, He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And I just thought, you two people should go change now. Howard, Shannon, yeah, you need 5 minutes. Verse 36, then Jesus went with his disciples and disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. This is our Lord. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I close with that verse, and I challenge you all to be asking the Lord. I don't know what your prayer life's like, but I'm asking that you would extend it for the next 10 days. That if your habit is 20 minutes a day, that you go to an hour. If you've never prayed, that you begin with 10 minutes, 15 minutes every day. And I believe that as we do that as a body of Christ, that in 10 days, there's going to be some wonderful changes beginning first in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this season that you've called us to, Lord. A serious time of prayer and fasting. And Father, I pray that as we go through this as a body, that you would carry each one of us. That it would be an opportunity, Lord, that when the hunger pains arrive, that it would just be a gentle reminder to look up to our Savior, our Lord, to receive your strength, God, to go through the fast physically, that we would continually be looking to you. And Lord, the more important than that, that we would believe that you're going to be transforming our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That each one of us, Lord, that take time would come out after 10 days with a transformed heart. Thank you that you love us so much, Lord. Thank you that it's actually a privilege that you've called us in to this fast. That as I think of the disciples, Lord, and they counted themselves just so privileged to preach the word of God and even receive a beating for you, God. Lord, give us hearts, Lord, that are passionate for you. Renew our minds, God, that priority would be the things of your kingdom, even as we live down here on earth. Thank you again, Lord, for the privilege.